Well, good morning and welcome to Kairos. It's good to see you guys. Be honest, who walked in this morning was like, did they take the coffee and donuts? I'm out. Anyone? Y'all got real concerned, didn't you? We moved the donuts on you. We were just, mind tricks. That's all. Just trying to prepare you. All is well. That's right. We had coffee and donuts. Well, we are diving into week four of our series. This is part two, kind of a follow-up from last week's message, and it's a good thing. I didn't try to squeeze it in last week because I'm barely going to have time to squeeze it into this week. So there's your, pre-warning. I will, if you would, just do me a favor, pray for me, feeling mentally attacked, and so that's all. I just would like my church to pray for me, that's all. As we dive into week four, I wanted to just quickly highlight and go over what we've been talking about, how, we have the enemy attacks, and because there's these attacks that we need to be aware of, that we are now aware of, we need to be setting up safeguards to those attacks. And I said at the beginning of the series, there are six attacks that are taking place: pornography, abortion, homosexuality, passive idle men, biblical illiteracy, and then what was the other one? And selfishness. And so we have those attacks that are going on in various different ways. What are they attacking? Well, first and foremost, relationships. Those are attacks on relationship, our relationship with God, and that attack will affect our relationships with each other. The enemy has, from the beginning, attacked families. He doesn't want families. He doesn't want unity. He definitely doesn't want unity under God. So he's going to do all that he can to attack those areas. So we set those up, we know that they're there, and we're safeguarding against them. As a follow-up to that, we went through setting up some safeguards and some really, really key ones, how we're going to safeguard our standards, how we're going to make sure that our standards line up with God's word and not with what culture says. We're going to safeguard our entertainment, the things that we are allowing to enter into our heart and mind, and that are counter to God's word. And then also our time, where we're spending your time, what we're giving our time to. And those safeguards are really, really important for us to set up for these attacks as they come at us, but even more so as they come at our kids if we're parents or a significant other, maybe it's a spouse or whatever. And so we're going to make sure we get these safeguards set in our own lives, set up our standards, entertainment, and time so that we can then begin to help others do the same to combat those things. Last week, we had an amazing message from the story of Lot, and I cleared about half of the people out from last week to this week, so that's good. Good stuff. No, I'm kidding. It was a great story. It was a lot there to package, and some of it was difficult. Maybe difficult to hear. Maybe it was challenging, and so as we enter into today's, I think even through this entire series, it's a very challenging series for myself and maybe for you, depending on where you're at in your season of life. And so I want to encourage you, because last week I talked about Lot, and he failed on multiple levels. He failed in being the godly man, the leader of the home. He failed his wife. He failed his kids. He led them into this place that ultimately led to destruction and hurt and pain and just destroyed relationships. And so a lot of those things I was talking about, we need to be very, very careful that we are not doing the same within our cultural context. And here's what I want to do as an encouragement. I want to encourage you today in this. Ready for it? You are here. And if you are here, that means you are already safeguarding certain things in your heart, in your mind. And if your kids are here, you're doing the same for them. So you need to celebrate in that, have victory in that, because what the enemy will do sometimes, as we point out what he's doing, he'll try to twist it and say, yeah, you're not doing those things. Yeah, you're a failure. And he'll throw all these lies at us. No, that's not why we're here. We're here for encouragement. And if you're here, that's the safeguard. If you've got your kids in kids ministry, you're bringing your students to student night on Wednesday night, safeguarding. So be encouraged in that. Figuring this thing out, it's not something that you figure out in one day. This is our life in Christ, our identity in Christ is a lifelong journey. And there will be ups and there will be downs. But at the end of the day, what do? We go back to who we are in him and we rest in that, not in the enemy's lies and what he's trying to speak over us, but in the fact that we are redeemed and saved by the victory in Jesus Christ. So I wanted to encourage you in that. Don't let him lie to you. Don't let him call you a failure, because Jesus paid for all of those things. And in him, we have victory as well. God still has a plan. God always has a plan. And we want to rest in that. Yeah? Good? Encouraged? All right, now I'm going to beat you up again. Okay. So I figured if we're going to do Lot next week, we'll jump into a story. It's really, really good. So we're going to dive into Leviticus. I'm kidding. We're not going into Leviticus. We're not getting into that, but if you want to read it for some fun reading, go ahead. We are actually going to, like I said, this was three safeguards that were supposed to be shared last week. Did not have time. You will figure out why in the next 2 hours. Okay, I'm kidding. It's not that long, because otherwise we would still be talking from last service. But I wanted to quickly share with you Genesis 3, and these three safeguards are shown here. And so I want to read Genesis 3, and then we'll dive into them. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Here we go. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman said that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And here's the key line. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they were what? Naked. So here's the one thing that I noticed. Original sin shows up. We talked about its relationships. But the first thing I noticed that Adam and Eve lost was their purity. They lost their purity. We could say it in another way, in the fact that they lost their innocence. And as we go through life, we have experienced this in our own life. If you're a parent, you recognize that in your own children. And so there's a moment in time where the enemy's going to come at us and lie to us and cause us to lose our purity, our innocence. And so that's where we see the purity is, because what they see, they saw that they were naked, saw purity. Okay, and in that moment, they gave up and lost their identity in God. And how do we know this? Because a few minutes later, when God shows up, what were Adam and Eve doing? They were hiding from him. They were hiding from their creator, their sustainer, their friend. And they were naked and they were ashamed. They were identified in God by who he created them to be, the relationship that they had, and what he called them to do. And now they've entered into disobeying God, and disobedience to God into their sin has now begun to try to identify them. And so what did it do? It ruined relationship with God. It ruined relationship with each other. It ruined relationship with their kids. And destruction. And that's what sin does. And so they lost who they were because they believed the outlies of the enemy. So purity's lost, identity's lost. And a lot of this is all due to failed communication. Now think about it. In this moment, serpent shows up, talking to Eve, and she says, hold on, snake. Let me go get my dad. Let's see what he has to say about this. And it's a lot different when we have open communication with our Father, when the enemy comes at us and tempts us and we go to his word and we seek out his spirit. And instead of saying things that maybe aren't true or believing lies that the enemy's coming, we go to his word and we speak the truth over it. There's communication that happens there, whether it be through the word, through the spirit, through prayer, or even through other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would bring whatever the enemy's tempting us to and say, hey, this is what's happening. What do you think? And they're like, no, run away from that. And so purity, identity, communication is so important. And there's this communication that we need with God and communication that we need with each other. And these are another three safeguards. First and foremost, as adults believers who are maturing in our faith, we've got to set these things up in our lives. Know our identity, be constantly protecting our purity, and also making sure that our communication is open and healthy with God and with one another. And then what do? We do that and showcase that, have an example of that for our kids, or maybe even for, if we don't have kids, it's someone that we're mentoring. I've said this multiple times. I'm talking a lot to parents and about shepherding our parents, but at the end of the day, there is someone who is looking up to you. I don't know in what form or facet that is for you, but there's a mentorship, there's a discipleship, whatever it is, someone's looking up to you. And so that means we have to make sure that we're safeguarding them. And so I just want to give you a perfect example of this. And this is showcased in two of our ministries here at church. Number one is the kids ministry, where we have men and women who serve in the kids ministry week after week, service after service, and they may not have kids, but what are they doing? They are shepherding and safeguarding the heart and mind of your kids. And so it's if they're doing that in there, then aren't you hoping that they're safeguarding their own heart and mind so then it can then rub off on the kids and they can experience that, and they're not just getting it from you, but they're also getting it from another adult. And that's what the church family is all about, right? All of us coming together, iron sharpens iron. We're holding each other accountable and we're safeguarding one another. So the kids ministry is doing that. And did you know they had 79 kids last week? 79, 76, something like that, right? Over 70 kids last week between the two services. So, I mean, the kids ministry is amazing. What they're doing is amazing. And it's not something where, like, some of the kids don't want to stay if they're younger, but most of the kids are begging their parents to go to class. That they desperately want to go in there. They enjoy what's going on. They're hearing the word of God, and it's an amazing thing. So kids ministry workers are doing that. The other ministry is our movement teen ministry led by Ingram. Over the last couple of months, we've received a lot of new leaders, which was so needed and so necessary, because the youth ministry has continued to grow and thrive. Over the last 2 weeks, they've seen numbers of over 30 kids on a Wednesday night. And now God sent the leaders to help shepherd them, to help safeguard them, to lead them, to help guide them. We have Ingram and all the other ones. And what are they doing? They're coming alongside you, and they're helping safeguard the heart and mind, helping to set up the standards, the entertainment, the time, all of that stuff for your kids. And so I'm thankful for them and all that they do week in and week out. So let's dive into this. We're going to talk about safeguarding our identity. This is the first safeguard we've got to set up is our identity. First and foremost, and it's really simple, and we talked about this in the gospel series, if you were here for that, we talked about how the G is that God created us in his image, and he created us for relationship, and so if God created us in his image, our identity is found in him alone. And all throughout our life, there will be many, many things that try to combat that and try to get us to put our identity in other things and in other people. But what we have to continually come back to is that we were created in his image and we were created for relationship with him. That's at the top. That's what needs to be the focus. We need to make sure that we find our identity in God through Christ Jesus. And then everything else comes after that. And so we make sure that we set that up in our lives. And then we do that for our kids or anyone that we're mentoring. But here's the struggle, right? Is that we know that, and we read that, and we have God's word, and we have God's promises, and we have the standards that we're supposed to live by, but then culture is up in our face, throwing all these ideas, being deceptive, lying to us about who we are and what we're supposed to do and how our identity is supposed to be found in our work or our identity is supposed to be found in someone else. And then if we don't have those things, who are we? What are we if not those things? If not doing something here on this earth. And so it's so important that we make sure that we safeguard all of these things, you know, the set that we talked about, standards, entertainment, and time, and then also our identity and who Christ is. Because at the end of the day, there are so many things that are trying to influence us to get us to believe or follow or live like whatever it is they're doing. And the same is true for our kids. The same is true of social media. Do you know what, I don't want to call them celebrities, but like people on Instagram, on TikTok, on YouTube, and all these things, do you know what they're called? Influencers. It's very interesting. It's very key because that is what they're doing. And they know it. And whatever they're selling, whatever they're pitching, whatever, they are trying to influence you or your child in one way or another to come alongside and believe what they believe so that you will buy what they're selling and begin to share that with other people. And so social media culture, it is influencers in our lives. And so we have to make sure that we are safeguarding that, and that if we have this over and being inundated by all these influences from culture, it's even so much more important to continue to influence our heart and mind with God's word. And it's in personal study, and it's in group study, and it's listening to sermons, or whatever it may be, it might be books, but making sure that God's word and God's standard, that we're safeguarding this, and we're combating the influence of culture in our lives and in other people's lives. So we got to make sure that we're safeguarding our identity in God first and foremost. And then, so here's what comes. So we safeguard who we are in Christ. and who we are in God and who he made us to be. And then we got to remember that all of us are unique. We are individuals. And so when it comes to our children, we want to help them safeguard their identity in Christ, all the while recognizing that they are unique, that they are different, that they have different thoughts, understanding and knowing that they are not you. And you can't force them to be you or get them to respond or react or act the way that you did. Because what worked for you won't work for them, or at least may not work for them. We like to think it. We like to go, well, this is the experience I had, and because this happened for me, you need to do it as well. Instead of helping them navigate their own uniqueness and how they process information, how they process grief, and how they process trauma, we just say, well, do this, and it'll work out. Men especially do this. Well, there's a fix here. We're going to fix it. This is easy. Why are you being dumb, right? And it doesn't work like that. And so when it comes to our children's personality and their uniqueness, we have got to make sure that we are shepherding that and helping them develop that underneath the foundation of who God is. And so it's really important that we know their natural gift set and that we understand and know and help them find their spiritual gift set as well. All the while, as with all things, being very, very discerning, giving guidance and discipline where it needs to be done. So if they have a unique gift set or they think something, you want to let them try it. Let them fail. Let them make mistakes. Don't try to, put bumpers up all around and just try to keep them safe and in this box, because eventually that's going to fall apart and they're going to get hurt and not know what to do because you never gave them the tools to do it and taught them how to do it with their own unique personality and gift set underneath the foundation of God. So we've got to be discerning, though, because like if our kid wants to jump off a 5-story building, we're gonna be like, no, that's dumb. You can't fly. Don't try it. Well, I already know what's going to happen, right? Extreme, but you know what I'm saying. And so we help them navigate this, and we see this. And I'm going to say something right now. There may be things that are really, really annoying about our kids that if we would take time to shepherd and develop and turn them into amazing, awesome, wonderful people, that could be the very thing that God gave them to help reach people around them. But oftentimes, if we're not protecting and safeguarding our standards, our entertainment, and our time, what happens? We get grumpy, we get tired, we get short, we get angry. And as we respond to whatever's going on, because we're not equipped to handle it, we shut them down. And as we shut them down, we condense who God created them to be. And so we have to be very, very mindful of recognizing their uniqueness and helping them navigate who they are in Christ. My son, Sean. It was his birthday yesterday. He just turned 11. If you see him, tell him happy birthday. If you've had any interaction with this kid whatsoever, he is friendly. He is sociable. He knows no stranger. If you told him your name, he remembers your name. It's absolutely boggling to me how many names this kid, every single kid in his class, and it goes beyond that. Like he knows, and this is kind of scary at some points, he knows like high school or middle schoolers' names, all of them at his school. And I'm like, how do you know these people? He's like, I don't know, I met him once in the hallway. I'm like, what? And it's impressive. It's impressive how much he knows. And man, he loves the Lord and he loves the word and he loves scripture. And man, it's cool to see him. He'll take what he's learned in school or what he's learned in kids ministry. And he writes these cool little rap songs. And I love his personality. But this kid's energy level is through the roof, right? He is excited about like a rock that was found. Like he'd be like, oh, that's better than that. And he'd tell everyone about it. He'd come to each other rock. But he would get you excited about it. Sometimes they can be annoying and over the top, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm overwhelmed by everything that's happening, but that is who God created him to be, and we have to help shape that, mold that, and develop that so that he can take who God created him to be, so that he can live out God's purpose for him, not squelch it, not confine it, but help him live it out. It's really interesting just how similar my son Sean is to me. If you don't know, Sean is adopted, his mannerisms, how he carries himself, the way he talks. It's very interesting how much he's like me. And my wife, oftentimes when he's being ultra annoying, she goes, that's your fault. Right now, I'm like, you know what? Yeah, my mom comes in and confirms it. And I'm like, well, thank you for attacking me right now. It's one of those things, like he, biologically, nothing. There's no genetics, there's no... But he has been with me most of his life, almost all of his life, And he's learned some things, and he's picked up some things. And our kids learn from us, and they see what we're doing. And maybe he already has this natural gift set that has been brought out by watching me. But I was just thinking about it, even this morning, just like maybe through the time that I spent in ministry and being a pastor and having him around and not pushing him away, he's seen me interact with people. And he's seen me get people's names and know people's names and remember people's names. And he's seeing that as something that is very important. And it's something that he's taking, and he has it. Not all my kids don't do that. They all see the same thing. But he's taken it, and he's utilized it because God has given that. And it's just really interesting to see how that plays out. And every kid has a unique talent, a unique gift set, and then you mix that with their spiritual gift set, and they can do some amazing things. But we've got to be good shepherds of their identity and make sure that they find their identity or have their identity as a foundation in who Christ is. And everything else will be stacked on top of that, which leads me to the next thing. Our identity, our kids' identity, is not in what they do. And this is really, really important, especially when they're growing up. And we see it, I've seen it time, being a parent, being in foster care, being in youth ministry for as many years, I've seen it so many times where kids get caught up and wrapped up in having their identity in something that they do. And maybe it's sports, or maybe it's dance, or maybe it's band, or maybe it's academics, and that's it. And so they put all their time, they put all their effort, and their parents come alongside and they help them do this thing, and it's okay to be passionate, it's okay to be their fan, but that is not who they are. And if you set your kid up to identify with what they do, what happens when they can no longer do it, or rather no longer want to do it? And for so many years and so much time, you've said, this is who you are, this is your identity, and you've put all your time and focus into this one thing, and you forgot about God. When that identity falls apart, they don't have a foundation in who Christ called them to be, and they're left with an identity crisis, an identity issue. And so we have to make sure that we help them set this up. And I say in academics and all these things because we see that they're excited about something, and as they get excited about something, oftentimes the parents get really excited about it, right? Like go over the top. And then it becomes a thing where once what they were once excited about, we began to force and push and expect of them this performance where they can only get A's and they had to be the best on the team and they can only play on the all-star team and they got to be in competition dance. And what happens when they can no longer perform the way that you want them to? And so all they're doing now is they're continuing to do this thing in an effort to perform for you to get your love and affection. And then if they don't, guess what happens? And their identity just gets, it crumbles away. And so we've got to be careful because some of us have unknowingly created false idols in the lives of our kids. And we've told them by how much time, by how much money, by all the things we're putting into this, that this is what they need to put their time in, this is the idol that they need to worship. And they put it into that. And like I said, what happens when they can't? What happens when they grow up and they can't do that anymore? Let's do this. As it comes to our children and what they're interested in and the things that they like to do, compare your level of time, care, concern, passion for these things that your kids are involved in or that you got them involved in against your time, care, concern, compassion, or passion for God, God's word, and safeguarding their heart and mind. If the latter is less, there's a good chance there's idolatry going on. Idolatry that you have allowed to take place in the life of your kid. Because they're still learning, they're still growing. As their parent, they're trusting you, and they're wanting to, you know, they're wanting to prove to you just, you know, the things that you have them doing, they can do it, and they want your affection. And so we got to be very, very careful that we're not setting up all these other idols around them that says, this is who you are. You are the sport you play. You are the competition dancer. You are the straight-A student. Because if that falls apart and they don't have their foundation and their identity in Christ, it creates a real problem, and a problem where they grow up and they continue to search and seek out their identity in other things and in other people. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 and verse 5 says this, so since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So our heart and mind are focused on him because we've been raised with him. So if we're raised with him, that means we have a new identity in him. And so our identity in him needs to make sure that our heart and our mind is focused on him first and foremost. And then verse 5 comes in and says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And it sums all these all up as what? Idolatry. And anything, anything or anyone this world has to offer can become an idol in our lives. It can become something or someone that we try to find our identity in where it's supposed to be in God. So that leads me to the next thing in our identity, that our identity is not found in someone else. And there are scores of people who go throughout and search all their lives seeking to find their identity in someone else, not fully realizing that their identity was already secured in Christ so long ago. And we seek out relationship and we seek out marriage and we think that if I can do this, if I can get this relationship, I will be whole. The only person that can make you whole is Jesus Christ. And so if you're struggling with that and you're dealing with that and you're wondering why it's never happened, man, focus on your love relationship with him and get close with him. He will work it all out. He has a plan. We get so impatient with how that's working out and what that's doing that we take that aside and we just try to focus solely on finding our identity in someone else. And what happens is this leads to too many people that haven't established their identity in Christ. They're desperate to find identity in someone else. And when they can't find it in the opposite sex, for various reasons, maybe there was the opposite sex hurt them verbally, physically. Maybe they haven't had good interactions. I don't know what it is. The relationship after relationship has been a failure. When they can't find it in the opposite sex, they turn to an unnatural way to find it in the same sex. Well, if I can't find my identity over here, the way that God set it up, then clearly, if it's not them, then it must be this. But what you're missing is that it's not this or that. It's him. It's in him, and it's securing your identity in him. And you know, even in the realm of marriage, you can say, well, Pastor Brent, I understand our identity is not in someone else, but me and my wife, we were married, and the two were joined together as one. Yeah, that's true. You want to know how this unity, the holy unity, the holy matrimony of marriage works? There is a husband and a wife that are joined together as one under Christ. The unity that we find is not us in finding identity in one another. It's both of us coming together. My identity is in Christ. My wife's identity is in Christ. And when we come together as one, our whole being, our whole family, our identity is in him. And so this is what it's talking about, where we already have our secure foundation in our identity, and then they have their secure foundation and their identity in Christ, and it comes together and it creates this strong, intense bond where the foundation, the center, all of it is him. And no matter what happens, it's going to be strong because we believe in him and who he is. And so it's really important to understand that as well, because we think, well, no, I'm married and I'm hers and he's mine and all this stuff, my identity is in him. Well, okay, what happens when that's no longer a thing? Do you then lose your identity? No, because your identity is in Christ. Let me put it this way. So I'm a pastor. I'm also married. And so let's just say, for whatever reason, God deemed it that I was no longer able to communicate. Maybe I lost my voice. Maybe I couldn't talk. And everyone said, hallelujah, right? I'm just kidding. But let's say that's it. God said, that's it. You're done. No more communicating for you. Now, if my only identity as a person was I am a pastor, you want to know what would happen to me? I would probably fall into full-on depression. What do you mean, God? I thought this was it. This is who I am. This is who I'm supposed to be. And if I can't be that, what am I? My identity at the end of the day, who I am as a pastor, that's not my identity. My identity is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And I get to do what he's called me to do. And it's a great, great thing. And I love that. But there are so many other things around me because I realize this isn't all that God's called me to do. This is just a part of my gift set, both spiritual and natural. And he's allowed me to do it. Let's talk about, you know, with my wife, if for whatever reason, let's say my wife cheated on me, she would, and I'm just kidding. Is she in here? She's not. Good. Okay. She's so much better looking than me. So it's, you know, people, you guys wonder all the time. You're like, how did that happen? but let's say for whatever reason, you know, me and my wife have been married. We've been married for 17 years and now we're not. If my sole identity was in her and her alone, I would crumble and fall apart. But it's not in her and her alone. And so if that were to take place, and I no longer had her anymore, that would suck. Yeah, absolutely. It would be horrible. But because my foundation and who I am at the end of the day is in Christ, I can go on. Because I know he has me, And I know he has a plan. And I may not like it. I may not understand it. But I believe because of what I've seen in God and what I've seen in his word, because I have written this on my heart and mind, he's got me. Our identity cannot be found in something or someone. It's got to be found in our Savior and our Savior alone. And then everything else rests on top of that. And it's so important to teach our kids that. And as we teach our children that now, and they help them find their identity in Christ now, when they're older, when we're not always around, when crap hits the fan, when they lose their job, when they lose a relationship, their identity is not going to be shaken because their identity is not in those things. It's in Christ, and we have taught them to do that. Maybe we've shown them how to do that. And so it's so important. All right, let's move on to safeguarding communication. Communication is so vital to relationships. Did you guys know that? If you want a healthy relationship, there's got to be communication. And where there is unhealthy relationship, I guarantee you, there's not a whole lot of communication going on. And this even goes with your relationship with God. So communicate with him. Okay, here we go. First and foremost, we're talking about kids. I think I want to focus really quick. When it comes to safeguarding communication for our kids, if we are parents, and even for ourselves, but mostly for our kids for right now, you wanna safeguard the who and the how. Who are they communicating with? How are they communicating with them? And with culture and with the world today, it can happen in so many different ways, right? Because there's texting and there's video calls and there's video apps and there's all these ways in which our kids and us can communicate. And trust me, with the way things are going, if you're not safeguarding those things, they can hear anything, they can see anything that culture wants them to hear, that their friends want them to hear. And if you're not safeguarding that, guess what that's going to do? It's going to infiltrate their heart and their mind and begin to influence them away from God's standards and towards cultural standards. Now, here's the thing. Just like the enemy in Genesis 3 in our story found a deceptive way to communicate lies with Adam and Eve. He literally became a talking snake, right? Very deceptive, very sneaky. He found a deceptive way to communicate lies with Adam and Eve. The culture is doing the same thing. Actually, culture has streamlined how to communicate lies with us and with our kids. Constantly dangling temptation in our face and constantly distorting God's word. Little half-truths, little things added to what God's word says. Who did this in the very beginning? The enemy. Oh, no, God, no, that's not true at all. What God knows is that you're, and he twists the truth to make it sound enticing, to make it sound desirable, and we believe it. And again, if we're communicating with God and if we know God's word, we won't fall into the trap of all of those things. The enemy's tactics have been the same. He just has different ways in which he's doing them. And so what this means, if culture is doing this and it's doing it more and more and it's being even more deceptive, that means that, man, it's all the more important to protect how and what culture is communicating and setting up open, ready, two-way communication in our relationships, especially with our kids. And we'll get into that in just a minute, but because safeguarding communication is how and with who, knowing that, understanding that, safeguarding that, and safeguarding communication with you and also with God. Now, I already kind of alluded to this, but Adam and Eve got into this mess because they weren't communicating with God. They thought they knew, they thought they would just do this thing, and because they didn't go to God first, they didn't seek out his word, didn't seek out godly wisdom, it led them into this mess. And so that means that for us, as we're safeguarding, we need to be going to God in prayer and in the word for guidance and for safeguarding in our own life, and our kids need to see that. They need to see us doing it, they need to understand it, they need to respect it, and they need to see the fruit of it as well as you make decisions that protect yourself and protect them, and then you teach them. You teach them how to communicate with God. You teach them how to communicate with others. You teach them about accountability. You teach them about getting guidance from other people. And you do that with them, and they learn that from you. But really what you're wanting to do is when they leave your care, they will go out into the world and create relationships that have open, healthy two-way communication, that have accountability, and they have guidance. And you teach them ultimately to rely on God, what his word says, what his standards say, and knowing God's truth. And one of the things as it comes to communicating with us as parents, especially with our kids, the enemy will lie to them and tell them that they can't talk to us. Oh, no, 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 you can't share that. No, that's too much for them to handle. If you tell them that, you're going to be punished. You're going to be judged. You're going to be condemned. You're going to be grounded. You're going to lose this. You're going to lose that. Don't tell them what's going on. You can't. They won't listen. They won't be understanding. They won't empathize. The enemy just caters it on. And then their peers come along. And kids talk to kids, and they'll tell each other whatever's going on. And then you say, hey, I have this problem. Your peer comes along. Well, I told my parents one time, and guess what they did? They whooped me something, big. And then now you have the enemy lying to your kid, and you have culture lying to your kid, because then if you go on social media, oh, no, don't do all these things. Keep it to yourself. And so they don't. And if they've come to you before with something like this, something of a serious nature where they messed up, they sinned, whatever, and your response was anger, if your response was not sympathetic, if your response was your ground, and you didn't actually hear or sympathize, they're going to stop coming to you. And they will go to their friends, and they will go to culture, and they will go to see what they have to say about it. They need someone who's going to listen, who's going to understand. Yes, they may understand that there's discipline, but it's understanding who they are, their identity, and what they're going through and why they made the decision and navigating that with them and talking to them about safeguards and all these things and the reasons why. And so we have to make sure that there's open two-way communication so that when the time comes, they will come to us. And it's not just shutting them down and saying, well, this is bad, you're bad, and you're never allowed to do this, I'm taking your phone, you don't get the car, and go through all these gamuts. And I'm not saying don't discipline, but first and foremost, be a listener. And show grace. Because how many times have you gone to God like this? Right? And what does God give us every single time? Grace and forgiveness. There are always going to be consequences for our sin. And yes, we will be disciplined. But God loves us and he has his promises for us. And we need to model that for our kids and allow them to see that so that they can do it in other relationships as well. So it's important to teach them that. And, open communication with God, as we showcase that to them, open communication with a godly parent or a godly mentor, what does that do? It deters us from making a decision that we will later regret. And it's helpful. And we know we have a safe place where we can talk and share and open up. Open communication, here's what it means. It means discussing and implementing safeguards, and this is really important, but not enforcing confines. I think oftentimes in parenting, what we do is we set up this strict set of rules, and this is how it must be, and this is the way you have to handle it, and I don't care, if you're 16, 12, 3, 8, whatever, you have to fall in line with the confines that I have set up. And it's very controlling. We try to control everything, and we try to get our kids to fit inside the box that we have set up. Some of it may be tradition that we learned from our parenting. Some of it may be from God's word, but how we're going about it is not the best way. And so let me just tell you the difference between safeguards and confines. Safeguards mean safety. You're creating safety for them, for their heart, and for their mind. Confines means control. You're trying to control all the things around them in an effort to try to protect them. Safeguards is sharing the why. Why is this like this? Mom and dad, why is this a rule? Mom and dad, why is this? Mom and dad, why is this a discipline? Why is this a consequence? And you share the why. It's not just I said so. Because I said so. No, it can't be that. And I think that's actually confines is that. It's not sharing the why. It's just I said so, and you will do it. And if you don't do it, you know what you're going to get. Okay, safeguards is training, it's setting up, it's developing, it's helping them learn. Confines is forcing or demanding. And this is what it has to be. This is how safeguards are faith-based. Confines are fear-based. Your fear that you are projecting onto your child. And I don't know if you know this or not, but decisions that we make on fear are never good. Faith-filled ones are better. Safeguards lead to strong foundations. Strong foundations in your relationship with your kid and their relationship with God. Confines create relationships that fall apart. Open communication parenting teaches trusting relationships to them. Two-way trust. You can trust them, they can trust you. You can be open, you can be vulnerable with them, they can be open and vulnerable with you. We were talking about this the other day with a couple of guys about how the importance for it is, for men especially, to recognize when they messed up and apologize when they messed up. Say, I'm sorry, to your kids. Showing them repentance and the need for forgiveness. That even as their father, you need that and you model that. And when a dad is willing to open up that way, you better guarantee the kid sees it and is going to say, that's important. And I want to model that as well. And so we need to do this. And one of the things here is from Proverbs 22:6, it's we don't just control our kids. Proverbs 22:6 doesn't say control your kids in the way they should go and later they won't depart. No, it says to teach them, to train them, to help develop them about the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. In the NIV, it says to start children off in the way that they should go. And there's this word there that's chanak. You got to say it like that. It's really fun. Chanak. It's like you're choking on something. Here's what this word means for start. To morally, religiously dedicate. I love this word. Dedicate them to the Lord. And so if there's dedication, what that means, you are dedicated to safeguarding their heart and mind. You're not dedicated to controlling them. You're not dedicated to forcing them. You're not trying to get all these forced habits and force. No, you're dedicated to helping them find their identity in Christ. And then the word that comes after hanak, it's just fun to say, is hanik. And hanik means when you are doing this, when you are safeguarding, when you are starting children off on the way that they should go, hanik means that they are trained and they are trusting. And that's what we want. When the children leaves our care and goes out into the world, we want to know that they are trained in this way and they trust this way and they trust us and they have trust in their lives. And it's so important to teach that and to train that. And the opposite is found in Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not provoke or irritate or exasperate your children with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by favoritism or indifference. Treat them tenderly with loving kindness so they will not lose heart and become discouraged or unmotivated with their spirits broken. Too many parents that base their parenting off of fear and control, this is exactly what it's talking about. It's a broken spirit. In the moment that you can no longer control them, they're going to take off. And guess what they learn from you? Nothing. They learn nothing. And so we've got to make sure that we're teaching them and that we're training them. Because at the end of the day, you can demand habits from them. And you can get forced obedience. But that doesn't help them in the long run. Or you can set up safeguards with open communication where you are sharing the why and you are talking about the things that you're doing, that the foundation is found here, and that what you do is you create a foundational faith. And you begin to set up their identity in Christ so that when they go on in their life and have to make these decisions, they can do the same thing. Fear-based parenting or relationships leads to control. And what it does is it shuts off communication and damages relationships. Faith-based parenting or relationships leads to communication and open and healthy relationships. I don't know about you, but that's the one that I want. And let me just really quickly say this. As I'm saying this to you, this is something that I need help with in my own life, because it is very easy to sway over into the control. It's very easy to sway into because I said so. It's very easy as an adult man and your father to demand obedience. Let me ask you this. Does our Heavenly Father ever demand obedience from us? Interesting. He doesn't. Now, he knows what happens when we're disobedient, and we get to experience it, but he'll allow us to go through it. He doesn't demand it. He lays it out. He tells you. He gives you the warnings like we got last week. He lays it all out there for us. Guess what he gave us? He gave us the why. Why are these things important? Why are my commandments important? Why is my word important? Why is it so important to write these things on your heart and mind? Because the enemy and culture is going to attack you every single day. And so you better know this. And it's not just something where we are forced into obedience, but we understand that our Father loves us so much and cares for us so much and knows more than us, that we're trusting in him and we have communication with him. So when we know and safeguard identity and there's open communication, about safeguarding our kids' heart and minds or in the relationships of others. The next one comes in, and it's a little bit easier to do when we talk about safeguarding purity. And so that's the third safeguard we want to set up is purity. And, you know, like I said, I've been talking about parenting and how important this is with kids, but come on, we're adults, and we understand how important it is for us to continue to safeguard purity in our own lives. And here's what that means is that with our standards, with our entertainment, with our time, we better be showcasing that we're safeguarding our purity. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we allowing to infiltrate our hearts in our minds? And really, you know, what we're talking about is sexuality, sexual immorality as well. And it's culture's standards. What culture says is okay. What culture says is fine. And then what God's standards say about sexuality. And it's our job to teach our kids God's standard on sexuality. Because guess what? The world is not using this as their book for sexuality in our kids' lives. And you can go on any social media platform to know that. And I'm not trying to bash public schools, but you could walk into any public school and know that. And the world's not using this. I think for many parents, the topic of sexuality and sex and purity is one that we kind of back away from. We don't talk about. We think in our minds, well, I don't want to talk to them about it, and they don't know about it, and I don't want them knowing about it too soon. Listen, if you're not talking to them about it, you can guarantee culture is, or their friend is, or someone is. They're seeing something, they're knowing something, and so that's why it's so important that we have these conversations and that there's open communication, and I know these can be awkward, but we've got to talk about them from a biblical standpoint. When it comes to sex, when it comes to sexual intimacy, when it comes to relationship, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to gender, in all of those things. We know what culture says, we know what entertainment says. And they're gonna continue to throw that on them. And so we have to safeguard their heart and mind with this as it pertains to purity. Really quickly, as it pertains to purity and as it pertains to sexuality, I want to talk about another word, and it's called modesty. It's a word you probably know. Maybe you haven't heard it. I don't know, but it's a hot topic button word because how do we define what is modest? You know, everyone's created a different way, and how our clothes fit, and all this stuff. But modesty is very, very important in guarding and protecting the heart and minds of other brothers and sisters in Christ in our lives. And so here's the deal: modesty will help safeguard the hearts and minds of your brother and sister in Christ. In youth ministry and in church culture and all these things, when it comes to how women dress or the amount of skin that's being shown, all of that, or even what men are showing, I've heard the argument that men just need to show more self-control. I agree. I think we would all agree. When we talked about self-control being something that's very, very hard, yes, men need to show more self-control. Where are they going to find it? Here. Where are they probably not looking for it? Here. They need to show more self-control. But at the same time, how are you helping them with that in the way that you present yourself? Are you helping them with that? Because if you have a cell phone, if you have a TV, if you drive down the road, culture is throwing sex and lust and sexualizing things all day long. We see it all the time. We're constantly, they're dangling that little apple in front of us, trying to get us to take a bite out of it with porn and all of these things. It's in our face nonstop, men's faces nonstop, even in women's faces. And I wonder, are you helping them combat that, or are you adding to that? And you may think it's harmless, the amount of skin that you're showing. You may think it's not affecting them. You may think something like, well, it's, you know, I don't even want to say it, Lord. I'm not going to. They'll get me into another topic. But there comes a point, especially in a Christian believer's life, where we understand that we are to love and care for others over ourselves. And so whether it's a comfort or a style you like, or maybe, you know, you like to work out and show your progress online by wearing underwear and flexing, How do you think that's affecting the hearts and minds of other people? Because honestly, like, how we present ourselves in person It's key, and we don't know who's looking. We don't know who's watching. We don't know how we're causing a stumbling block for them. And then we go online, and it's like even worse, and more people see it. And it's one of those things like, why? Okay, you're working out, and you're getting gains, right? And you're looking good. Cool. Most people can tell because, like, you're busting at the seams, and you're ripping your shirt with your muscle. And I'm like, man, you're stronger than me. You look good. I don't need to see your full body, and, you know, you're, dang it, I almost said something else. I can't. My kids sometimes give me these words, and I can't say. Anyway. But we don't often think about it much. Dear Lord, help me. But it affects other people. And if we are a believer in Christ, if we love Christ, and if we care about the hearts and minds of others, we got to begin to put up safeguards to protect their hearts and minds from these thoughts. Because sexual immorality, there's a reason that we're told to run from it. And it's around us all the time. And oftentimes, when you think you're going to come into a safe place like church, and sexual immorality's in there, and it's not, hear me out, I'm not blaming you. I'm not saying it's your fault. But if someone is struggling with that, and you don't know that, you're not helping. And there, you know, you could go to a church and you're new and you're not a Christian, and that's fine. But when a professing believer does that, wears that cute outfit that shows a little bit too much skin or too much cleavage, you gotta understand that that is affecting the hearts and minds of men, and it may lead to something else later on. So I want to share that. This is what Romans 14, 13, and I really quickly, I don't. As it comes to modesty, men, it's the same way. It's a little bit differently. God made women better. I'm going to be real honest. They're just much better looking. It's like he made guys, and he was like, that's pretty good. Let me make women. He's like, oh, yeah, look at this. Yeah. Anyway, sorry. Romans 14, 13, as it pertains to not being a stumbling block. With this or in other things, because this specific passage is talking about eating. And eating meat and not eating meat, and how it's a stumbling block to a brother if they won't eat meat and you will. And this isn't a vegetarian talk. This is something that was like a religious practice of theirs. But anyway, in this context, here's what it says. Romans 14, 13. Instead, decide to put a stumbling block. No, sorry. I gotta start over. Decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in your brother's way. Verse 21 says it is a noble thing, and this is where it talks about not eating meat or drinking wine or to do anything. I love that he put this in there. It is a noble thing not to do anything that makes your brother stumble. You go back up to verse 19, it says, so then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. And so that's just something I want to throw in about purity. Now, the third and final thing. When it comes to safeguarding purity, we've got to make sure that we're guarding our kids' heart and minds and our heart and minds by protecting the eyes. Protecting our eyes, and I'll even add ears in there, but you go back to the story of Adam and Eve. What was God safeguarding by saying not to eat? It was their heart and their mind and what their eyes were going to consume. It wasn't about the apple and consuming the apple. It was about what their eyes were going to consume, because what is Genesis 3:7? The eyes of them were both opened, and they realized what? I'm naked, right? But it's one of those things, and so that means we have to protect and guard our eyes, because those things infiltrate our heart and mind. And this comes along with our standards, our entertainment, and our time. Are the things you're watching, are the things that you're willing and allowing to do, are your standards protecting your eyes with social media, with entertainment, and all that stuff. And see, your set, the standards, entertainment, and time, should be the same set for your kids, but for their age. And so if you take your set, and it's here, and you're willing to allow certain things, telling your kids something different or contradictory to what you're doing is just going to frustrate them. Well, mom and dad, well, why are you able? Well, I talked about this. I'm mature, and I can handle it, and yeah, your internet search history says otherwise. Sorry. So, you know, there's oftentimes as parents, there are these double standards that we give. Well, you have to, but I don't, because I'm an adult now, and I'm grown up, and I know, and I, you know. That's fine, to each his own, right? But at the end of the day, you better understand that whatever your set standards are in your entertainment, it's going to trickle down. And if their identity is not in Christ, if you haven't done, you know, what you needed to do to safeguard their heart and mind, it's going to infiltrate their heart and mind much quicker, much faster, because they don't have a way to combat it. We shouldn't put ourselves in those situations. Again, the word tells us very clearly to run from it. So safeguarding is purity in their eyes and their ears. So I want to give you just a handful of things that, this is some things that I've set up in my own life. I'm not going to call it a personal conviction, but this is just, again, some things that I've learned, and I'm still learning. I have a parent of young kids, and I'm all the way through teenagers, and so I'm still learning, and maybe more things will happen. But as a parent, as a youth pastor, as a pastor, these are some of the things that I've seen. Even in my preaching and talking about some of these topics, this is just some suggestions that I'm giving you. Whether you do it, totally up to you and the Holy Spirit's conviction. Ready? Kids under 16 should not be on social media. If they're 16 to 18, I would say selective social media. Protect whatever they're getting on, what they're looking at, and then make sure there's time limits. Don't allow them to just spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours on that thing. This is a fun one. Kids 16 and under do not need a phone. They don't need calling capabilities. They don't need texting capabilities. And you're like, well, how will I contact them? And what if there's an emergency? How did you contact your parents when you were young? I didn't have a cell phone with me at all times. Something tells me they got contacted when I needed them. Somebody has a device that they can contact them with. They don't need one. And so that little excuse right there, you can kick that and throw that outside in the trash and let it get hit by a car. Because it's garbage excuse. They don't need it. And you can give them other things. And there are other ways in which they can contact you, but they don't need that. All kids with devices need limits set. Time limits. And there are certain ways you can set up time limits. You can set up limits on certain apps and just overall time. And you know, with technology, it's great that they've done this, that the creators of these phones and these apps have realized that it's a problem. And if culture's realizing it's a problem, right? It's a problem for you as well. And so if you're gonna set time limits for them, you better start looking at your own. I mean, you can go right onto your phone and you can go and look at your screen time. When's the last time you did that? Go look. You'll probably be shocked about how much time you spend doing stuff. And you're like, oh no, it was like 15 minutes. And I was like, oh, that was 3 hours. What the heck was I doing, right? And so that's another one, time limit set. All kids' access to the internet should be maintained, controlled, protected. If they're 13 and under, if then they have a device of some sort, only access that they should have is to school-related stuff, church-related stuff, or parent-approved stuff. And I'm gonna throw one out there, and the kids are gonna hate me, but I would say do not give them YouTube. Don't let your kid go on YouTube. Good Lord, that's one click away from just opening up their heart and mind to just sexual depravity. It's one click away, and it's there. And if you don't think that, if you don't think your kid will do it, you're naive. The way that they have these things set up is you watch a video, and guess what it does? It suggests other videos. And it could be like, oh yeah, this one goes with this one, and this one goes with this one, and this one goes with this one. Oh, what is that? Let me just see what that's about. And then that's a downward spiral. And they do this purposefully because I don't know if you know it. Like the porn industry is like a million bazillion dollar industry. And they're making money. And if they can capture a kid that is 13, they have someone that'll feed their industry for the rest of their life. Because once it enters into your heart and mind, especially for men, we are statistically speaking, more visually, it stays there. And it's something that we struggle with and continue to struggle with. So we gotta protect that. The last one, no devices in rooms after or at bedtime. Or if you have anything set up, they can have it and it's a clock and it's locked down. I wanna share with you how you do that, but here's what I'll say. These things, they're not easy. This is hard work. But here's what I'll say, good parenting is hard, uncomfortable work. It's mentally, emotionally, and physically draining. And if you thought it was going to be otherwise, man, I'm sorry. And the other problem that I see many times is that devices do more parenting than parents actually do. It's a, I call it a pacifier. So they go from one pacifier that helps pacify them, and then once that's done, well, here you go. Come sit over here, be pacified so I can come over here and do what I need to do. And that, all of these things I'm talking about, I'm not saying, hey, take all your devices and burn them, like let's have a device burning party. That's what I'm saying. But we have to be mindful about how it's being used, how much time is being used, what's being consumed, and the purpose behind all of it. And so there's a lot there. And I did this last service too, and I'm sorry. I saw a couple people looking at their watch. I apologize. And just imagine, I tried to do both of these last week. So I want to help you in this. This is something that I've learned. This is something that I've set up. I have a background in information technology and learning about technology, and I want to equip you with some practical ways in which you can set this up. So if you have a preteen, a teen, that you would like to begin setting up safeguards and navigating that this Wednesday night, I'm going to have a parent meeting. We'll be meeting in the third through fifth room. I want to share some applications. I want to share some things that you can put in place. I want to share how you can do this and begin to do this and some conversations that you can have leading to this so that you can begin to safeguard the heart and mind of your kid. If that's something that you want to do, you can just literally put Wednesday night with Brent or parental controls, whatever, on a prayer card or on a next step card. All of this stuff is so important. I want to share Proverbs 22 again. Here's what it says, verse 5. It says, there are thorns and snares on the path of the crooked. There's thorns, there's snares, there's temptation, there's all this stuff. The one who guards himself stays far from them. Verse 6, you teach a youth about the way he should go. What are we teaching them? To avoid the snares and all the tricks and the thorns here. Even when they are old, they will not depart from it. And so, at the end of the day, you can parent, you can teach them, you can train them, or you can let culture do it. And culture will do it if you're not. And it won't be based off of God's standards. As you enter in some of these things and begin to implement some of these safeguards, guess what? Your kids are going to hate it. Absolutely. But if you have open communication, if you share the why, it won't be as much hate. They still won't like it. But you get them to a place where they understand, and then eventually they'll thank you for it. So I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you, if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. Just a few quick things. We're going to, in our lives, we've got to strive for safeguards. In our hearts and minds and for our kids, full well knowing, we won't always get it right. I don't always get it right. For each kid, it'll be slightly different, how we manage it, how we communicate about it. But we got to keep it a priority. And if we keep these things a priority, we'll be better for it. They'll be better for it. Our relationships will be better for it, and our relationship with God will be better for it as well. And here's what I want to say. Whether you lost your way as an adult or felt that you haven't done a good job at safeguarding your kids, maybe they're grown, maybe they're older, maybe you weren't a believer and you see the life that they're living, and the enemy likes to tell you that it's all your fault and it's your failure. And can I just encourage you that who we are, our identity, who God called us to be, the mistakes, the sin, all of that stuff, it's all redeemable. And it's been redeemed by Jesus Christ. When you think about the story of Adam and Eve, and from that moment on, what was God doing? All throughout the gospel, he was redeeming relationship with them, with us, through Jesus Christ. And so maybe you failed in the past. Maybe you messed up. Maybe you haven't set these things up. Don't live there. Don't dwell there. Be thankful that you're here. Be thankful that you're hearing this, that God is convicting you, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, and he's calling you and telling you, hey, this is something that you need to do now. And do it. And go after it. It'll be hard. It'll be a change. But it's necessary. God, I pray right now for our hearts and minds. I think in times like this, we can just be overwhelmed by the amount of mistakes that we have made in the past in protecting and guarding our own heart and mind, but also in the lives of those you put in our care. So God, I pray that right now your Spirit would remind whoever it is that is just drowning in a sea of regret, that you would remind them that they are loved, that they are not the ones that are fully to blame, and that no matter their mistakes, no matter their sin, no matter their failures, they have been redeemed on the cross. And Jesus is victorious over all of our sin and all of our failure. God, remind someone today that their identity is not in someone else or in something, but their identity is in Christ and Christ alone. In the victory and the redemption and the love and the grace and the forgiveness that was given to them on the cross. Encourage them today. Remind them today that your Spirit drew them in to hear this word. Remind them that they are beyond loved, that they are beyond capable, that they have the Holy Spirit within them to overcome whatever the enemy throws at us. Draw them back to your word. Draw them back to your presence. And allow them to once again find their identity in you and have that identity overflow and impact the lives of those around them, whether it be a spouse, whether it be their kids, grown or young, coworkers, whatever it may be. May you just bring a resolve in who they are and whose they are. Remind them that they are created in your image. And they were created for a relationship with you. Thank you for your word today, and thank you for speaking and moving. Thank you for the prayers of those who have helped calm my spirit and calm my mind. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.